service of Sunrise Broadcasting.
Transmitted immediately.
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We begin a brand new book of the Bible today. We just finished Colossians. Today we begin Ephesians, which is the book right before Colossians. It is very thick, very heavy with biblical truth, with doctrinal truth. The theme of Ephesians is the Christian's riches in Christ. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, which says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. God's people are called saints. We are saints. Christians are saints, not because of what we do or don't do, but because of who we know. If we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God declares us to be saints. We are righteous in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. God's people, Christians, are also called faithful. It's assumed that we are faithful if we're Christians. Not perfect, but we have a desire to please our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are faithful to Him in that sense. Christians are faithful to want to do what is right, even though they sometimes do what is wrong. They are faithful in their belief that Jesus is their Savior, and that if they end up in heaven, it's only because of Him. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace. Where does peace come from? God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Real peace about being set for eternity can only come through Jesus Christ. Those who practice some other form of religion or spirituality and say that they have peace are deceived. They may have a spiritual numbness. They may be in a mental stupor of some sort, but whatever they have is only temporary. Their false sense of serenity will be shattered immediately upon their death as they plunge through the gates of hell into everlasting flames for rejecting the Savior who said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Whatever a Christian needs to be fit for heaven and to live godly down here on earth is theirs in Christ. Jesus gives us the complete package when we receive Him as Lord and Savior. Verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. You know, from our point of view as Christians, we choose Jesus, and we continue to choose Him. But the Bible says that God chose us. In fact, Jesus said, no one can come unto me unless the Father draws them. So undergirding our choice of Christ is God's choice of us. And so He says, according as He has chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, I don't understand all the theological implications of how our free will and God's sovereign choice can coincide, but they do. I don't understand it. No one else does either. But I'll tell you one thing I do understand, and I think this by far is the most important thing, taught right here in verse 4. God chooses us so that he can change us. Jesus saves sinners to make them saints. That's called holiness, and it is a process. Holiness is a process that begins in a Christian the second they receive Christ. It will be a process that is ongoing and not completed until we reach heaven. But meanwhile, we can take comfort as Christians knowing that through Christ we stand before God, as the Bible says here in verse 4, blameless. We sin, we still do wrong, but in Christ God does not blame us for our sins. 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. When God predestines something, that means that he decides that something will happen before it happens, and nothing can stop it from happening. When he predestines something to happen, nothing's going to stop it from happening. So if you're a Christian, it is because God predestined you to be a part of his family. Every Christian is a member of God's family because God said, that's how I want it to be. I want you in there. Now, again, that doesn't eliminate man's free will and his ability to choose or reject Christ. And don't ask me how it doesn't eliminate man's free will. If God predestined something, how in the world does that not eliminate our free will? But it doesn't. Again, these are things that are irreconcilable in the minds of man, but not in the mind of God. He's got it figured out. All we have to do is teach the truth and believe it, even though we might not be able to understand it or comprehend it. It's a good thing we can't, because that would mean that we were as smart as God. And then the world would really be in trouble. Verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We are predestined as Christians before the foundation of the world to be adopted into the family of God. It's not just, oh, I'm going to predestine you to avoid hell. No. God predestines Christians before they were even born to be adopted into his family. And it's important to consider the historical context of the book of Ephesians, because Rome was the power in charge of the world. And in Roman society, an adopted child became an heir to the father's estate, just like the natural born child. The adopted child ate at the family table. He was loved and accepted just as much as any natural child. There wasn't a bit of difference. Now consider this. Jesus is God's eternal son. You might say he's his natural son. Natural son, the only natural son. Jesus is it. Christians, though, are God's adopted children. And as we see from the context, it doesn't matter. In Christ, we Christians are loved as much as the natural son, Jesus. We can talk to our Father just like he does. We will enjoy the new earth in the same type of resurrected body that Jesus is in right now. It's all the same, you see, because of what Christ did for us. Talk about riches in Christ. I'm telling you, this book is loaded with them. We'll see more. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has made us accepted in the beloved. God the Father accepts sinners in the beloved. And that means Christians are accepted by God through the merits of his Son, Jesus Christ. A Christian is no more worthy to be accepted by God than even the worst heathen. Any Christian who thinks that they are better than a heathen doesn't understand what the Bible teaches, because they're not. We are no more worthy to be accepted by God than anyone else. Christians are accepted by God because the Bible says they are in Christ. We are accepted in the beloved. Maybe this will help. You know, there are certain places which do not allow children, right? When I lived in North Carolina, there were many apartment buildings that would not accept children. You had to be an adult to live in these apartment buildings. Now, of course, if you were a woman expecting a child, that child in its mother's womb could live in that apartment building. It could live in the apartment building because it was in its mother. It was accepted in the mother, you see. And that's how it works with us and God. Sinners are not allowed in heaven. The wicked are not allowed in heaven. Those who have failed God in any way, even one single time, are not allowed in heaven. But we Christians will be there. We are allowed in heaven. We are accepted in Christ. 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We are redeemed in Christ Jesus if we are Christians. And that word redemption means to be ransomed. Redemption here means that Jesus paid for our sins when he died on the cross. And that redemption is the thing which makes receiving Christ worth doing. That redemption is the thing which makes confessing our sins to God worth doing. If Jesus doesn't pay for our sin on the cross, then we could confess until we lose our voice, it wouldn't do us any good. Our sins would remain with us. And so verse 7 and 8 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has abounded toward us all, which he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God gives his children, Christians, wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to think straight. Wisdom is not just facts. That's knowledge. God gives wisdom. It's the ability to think straight. Wisdom is the ability to think like God. Wisdom from God is the ability to solve life's problems. You see, the more we understand the Word of God, the more wisdom we receive, and the more uncomplicated life becomes. When you know the Bible, the answers to what is right and what is wrong, and to behavior problems, become very clear and uncomplicated. Let's see, should I do this? Should I watch this program? Should I work at this place? I don't know, should I buy this? I don't know, does it line up with Scripture? Is it opposed to Scripture? Well, yes. Well, then you have your answer. It's very simple and very uncomplicated. That's wisdom from God. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Almighty God devised the plan of salvation. Notice what it says here. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. God made known unto us the mystery of his will. In other words, salvation through Jesus Christ. Almighty God devised the plan of salvation. He invented it. It was his idea. It was his master plan. And only God can cause a sinner to understand it, because it's his invention. If you invent something, then only you can write the instructions on how it works. If you have an idea, then only you can communicate the meaning of that idea. And God invented the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. So only God, the Holy Spirit, can show people the way to be saved. Only he can cause them to understand it. Only the Holy Spirit can convince lost sinners that they need to repent and receive Christ, because he's the only way to heaven. You can't convince your friends or your relatives to repent and receive Christ. You just can't do it. It doesn't pay to nag them. It doesn't pay to plead with them. It certainly doesn't pay to threaten them like some church institutions have done throughout the ages. That nothing could be more unbiblical than that. You just simply give them the simple truth of Jesus Christ, like I do, like I'm doing today, like I do every week, and let the Holy Spirit go to work. If people want them, they want them. If they don't, well, again, we have that free will, don't we? But you can't force anything on anyone, and you shouldn't even try. verse 9 and 10. Having made known unto us, God made known unto us, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The fullness of times, mentioned by God here, which is a statement that only God himself could make because he's in charge of time. But the fullness of time is another word for the day when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. It's the fullness of times. God has declared it. God determines the time for everything. You know, today is just another step along the path that will take the world to the point where God will destroy the old and make everything new. When Jesus returns, he will cause all of creation to function in perfect harmony with the will of God. Everyone, whether they be men or angels, and everything will operate exactly the way God wants it to, and that's what's going to make eternity so wonderful. And by the way, you can get a little taste of that today. If you're a Christian, number one, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the more after that you operate under the authority of God, the more harmony you will experience, the more you operate under the authority of God, which will be done in totality when the fullness of time comes. But when you do it today, to the degree that you do it, you will have a greater degree of joy and harmony and peace inside. And I think we better stop right here and take our break. We'll be back in a couple of minutes. Please listen to this. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
How can you see through something that's opaque? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
The eye is a chemical and technological wonder. It would take thousands of carefully directed mutations for an eyeless creature to develop sight. And since a partial eye doesn't provide sight, each of these thousands of mutations would offer no advantage to the creature. The fact is, of course, that mutations don't happen this way. All the true mutations we know about have harmed rather than helped the creature with the mutation. This fact places the thought of thousands of positive mutations in a row outside the realm of scientifically reasonable consideration. In addition, neither living nor known fossil animals show any evidence of gradual development of the eye. Therefore, the most reasonable scientific conclusion is that there is a creator who designed and created the eye. The lens of the eye is a marvel of chemistry. It is made up of a concentration of protein molecules inside water-filled cells. When the scientists learned this, they were amazed. Protein molecules in water are not transparent, as the lens must be. After more research, they discovered God's secret. The high concentration of protein molecules in the lens of the eye causes the proteins to pack together, something like the molecules of window glass. As a result, the normally opaque protein solution in the lens becomes transparent. The eye does more damage to ideas about origins that leave out God than almost any other feature of creation, because it allows us to see the Creator's fingerprints all around us.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com, and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
We are back. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. If you believe in this ministry, if you believe in what we are doing, which is simply and nothing else but to get the Word of God out verse by verse, trying to do it in the simplest, clearest, most understandable way possible. If you believe in this ministry, you can be a part of it by praying for us and by your financial support. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Thank you. And now back to our study in Galatians, or I should say Ephesians. We're in chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 11 reads, in whom? That would be in Christ. Christians are in Christ. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. You know that God is working all things after the counsel of His own will. It's true. And it's also true that this world has many problems. And yet He's working all things together after the counsel of His own will. This world has many problems. Every single one of them stem from sin in one form or another. My sin, your sin, somebody else's sin, or the sin principle that entered into this world when Adam and Eve fell. Sin is the cause of problems. This world would be an absolute paradise with complete peace and harmony if it wasn't for sin. It has ruined, nearly completely ruined, God's creation. You see, man has a free will. God did not create robots. He created man with a free will. Man can choose right or wrong. God lets man make his own decisions. And since God is just, man then must live with the consequences of his decisions, right or wrong. And that is precisely why there's so much evil in this world. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. The consequences of man's sinful decisions must run their course because God is just. But here's the good news. Because God is God, and because He's all-powerful, He will use it all to bring about His sovereign purposes, which will be good in the end. Now, God doesn't like everything that happens. He doesn't like everything, but He is using all things to bring about His final plan. So every event, every action, every word is a stroke of God's brush on the eternal canvas until the complete picture is finished at the end of the world. And then we will see how God used all things. He doesn't approve of bad. He's not the author of anything bad, but He's smart enough and He's powerful enough to use bad. Verse 11 and 12. In whom, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. If you are a Christian, you have trusted in Christ, and you are to the praise of God's glory because you did that. Whenever a sinner comes to their senses and they repent and they say, God, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is Your word, like You say. And I know I'm destined for hell. I understand that. Because of my sin, I am destined for hell. And I want Jesus to save me. Every time somebody says that, every time somebody does that, that honors God. And here's why. Knowing that we are sinners, destined for hell, is a tribute to God's ability to pierce the hard-heartedness and the hard-headedness of rebellious mankind. And take it one step further. Once we understand that, then knowing that we can have forgiveness through Jesus Christ is a tribute, again, to God's ability to convince someone who knows they're totally depraved that God still loves them. Loves them enough to forgive them in Christ. So all these things are to the praise and glory of God's grace. We wouldn't know any of these things without the grace of God. 13. In whom, in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Let's just stop right there for a second. You, if you're a Christian, it's because somehow, some way, in some manner, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In order to be saved from hell, people need to hear the word of truth. That means that they need to hear the Bible proclaimed clearly. There is no other way. And I understand that the clear word of God upsets some people. But the very word that upsets the rebellious will save those who are humble. No one ever gets saved by hearing a vague presentation of what God has to say about sinners, hell, Jesus, and forgiveness. Which is why preachers who try to entertain or be cute, of which I have seen many in my 30 years as a Christian, who try to be entertaining or try to be cute, they may draw crowds if they're good enough. But they're not being faithful to Christ. They're not being helpful to Christians or to lost sinners. It is an outrage for any so-called preacher to stand behind a pulpit and try to be cute, or try to entertain, or try to impress, or try to draw attention to themselves in any way. That's not why they are there. Verse 13, again, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Back in Bible days, a seal signified ownership. Now, God says here that Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, that means that God has put his seal on Christians, which means that he has put his mark of ownership on a Christian. A seal was sort of like a brand on cattle. And so the moment a sinner repents and receives Christ, God puts his mark of ownership on them. He puts his brand on them, which is the Holy Spirit. You belong to God. You're sealed. You're branded. You're one of his. Verse 14. Who is the, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory? God says to Christians, someday you're going to have a brand new resurrected body. He says to Christians, someday you're going to live on a beautiful new earth in that resurrected body. God says, someday you'll never be sick. You'll never die. You'll never have any aches. You'll never have any pains. He says, someday you're going to be reunited with your friends and loved ones who know Christ. Now, those are big promises. Huge promises. And sometimes it is more difficult to believe good news than it is to believe bad news. Consequently, even though God's word is true, and he has said all these things in his word, and even though God cannot lie, he graciously gives us the Holy Spirit, if we're Christians, as a personal pledge that all these wonderful things and much more will be ours. The Holy Spirit is your pledge that you will have these things. You say, well, that's nice, but the Holy Spirit is invisible. I can't see him, so how do I know if I have him? Well, it's true. His person is invisible, but his presence is very easy to perceive. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you have a heart for Christ? Do you want to obey Christ out of appreciation for him dying on the cross for you? Do you feel horrible when you sin? Do you repent when you sin? Do you confess when you sin? Do you want to live the right way for him? If the answer to those questions is yes, those are all signs that the Spirit of God is living inside of you. You have the pledge. Questions, comments, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Questions, comments, prayer requests are always welcome. Love to hear from you. Let me know you're out there listening. And also, if you want to study the Word of God further, you can do that by going to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. That can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. Study the entire Bible online for free using my audio Bible commentaries. If you're looking for a place to worship, come and join us tomorrow morning, or this morning, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's Sunday morning, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Until next week. Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.